You know, we've sung that this morning, Christ is all I need, and I hope you really believe that. We've been looking here in Philippians, and we're in the chapters 3 and 4 now, and the key idea that is in that chapter, it was really in the beginning verse there of chapter 3, and that is to rejoice in the Lord. And that is what Paul is telling us, that really to have a life of maturing, to grow in Christ, starts with and continues with us rejoicing in the Lord. I want to ask you, what do you enjoy? You know, God has given us actually many things in this world to enjoy. The scriptures tell us that. In Ecclesiastes it says, you know, that also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift from God. You know, God gives us the ability to work, and he provides for us, and he actually wants us to enjoy those things that that we get as a result from that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he is warning, he's saying, charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded or trust in uncertain riches. We're not to trust in our riches, but it says we're to trust in the living God, who gives us all, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God has given us many wonderful things in life to enjoy. You may enjoy your friends, you may enjoy your family, you may enjoy a good meal. You might have hobbies that you enjoy, music, movies, sport. You might even enjoy coming to church. I hope at least sometimes you do. But there's a difference between enjoying something and rejoicing in the Lord. You see, to enjoy something, we're really relying on something external that brings us that joy. But the idea of rejoicing in the Lord is that not that we are just enjoying the Lord, which we should do, but really that he is the source of our joy. And in fact, he's the source of all joy. The fact that we can enjoy all of the things in life is because God has given us that enjoyment. And it's because we can enjoy what God has provided for us. You know, in Ecclesiastes, I remember it talks about someone who has the tragedy of someone who has a lot of wealth, but God has not given them the ability to enjoy it. And so even the enjoyment of something is a gift from God. But really, the source of our joy doesn't come from things that are external. It comes and stems from a personal relationship with God, with our Creator, and that comes through Jesus Christ alone. And Paul, in the beginning of this, is telling us about what it means to have a life of rejoicing in the Lord and how that begins. It begins with salvation. And Paul is using an example here, really warning the Philippians about the people who would try to add to the salvation by having confidence in their flesh. And Paul is really outlining in these first few verses, as we saw, what it means to really have salvation. It means that we are rejoicing in Christ. It means, it says in verse 3, that we worship in the Spirit, that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But it means that we have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul goes on to explain that there was a point in his life when he realized that the things that he was trusting in for salvation, actually all the things that he counted as gain, and Paul had a lot of things. I mean, he was born in the right family, he was of the right tribe, he'd gone as far as anybody could go when it came to trying to make a way to God through religion, through staying, obeying the commandments and all of those things. And yet we find that he says that there came a point in his time, in his life, where he had to come to the realization that all of those things that he had been trusting in, all those efforts, all the things he valued as far as his way to God goes, he said they were lost. All those things that were gain, I now count as loss for Christ. And that's what we sang about this morning, you know, his robes for mine, that wonderful exchange. The fact that we understand that we are sinners and that you understand that you're a sinner, like every other person on the face of this earth, and that you're really cut off from God, you're under his judgment, but God has made a way by which you can come to him, and it's not through any of our own effort, it is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him alone. And when we recognize that, when we say, I know I'm a sinner, And I know I've been trying to make my own way to God, or there's been my own way of life, and yet now I realize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm going to exchange. I'm going to put off those things. I'm going to recognize that they were lost because I want to gain, as Paul says in here later on, I want to win Christ. You know, when we have, often you'll see companies have what they call a profit and loss statement. You know, all the things that, where they've made money, that's the profit side. And all the things that, you know, where they've lost money, that's the loss side. And they hope that their profit is greater than their loss. Because if a company is not like that, it won't be in business very long. Well, this is Paul's profit and loss statement. He's saying, look, all of these things, which I counted as profit, they're now loss. And all of these, and Christ is really the gain. And so we see that in these first seven verses, and he's in reminding us of that. So it begins with salvation. And I hope that each of you have come to that point in your life, that you've actually come to a point in your life when you've realized, you know what? All of my efforts to make life work, all of my efforts to make right with God, it doesn't matter whether I was born in a Christian home, went to, you know, grew up in a Christian family, all of that, that's a blessing, but none of those things are going to get me to heaven. Only Jesus Christ will get me to heaven. And I need to have no confidence, not trust in those, but I need to trust in Jesus Christ. Well, if you've got to that point in your life, if you've realized that, you've trusted in Christ, you are, as the Bible says, saved. Right? You have a home in heaven. You are what the Bible terms in Christ. You're a Christian. That's how we begin a life of rejoicing. Think back to a point in your life, and it must have been some point in your life when you realized this. If you haven't, then I want you to think about whether you have actually trusted in Christ. But if you have trusted in Christ, that should have brought some measure of joy. Now, for some of us who were before we were Christians, we'd not grown up in a Christian home, and we had a life of maybe quite a lot of sin, you know, and really been quite out in the world. That point for us brought immense joy. For some of us who maybe you've grown up in a Christian home and you've had the blessing of being in that, and quite frankly, it is a blessing. I think any of us who didn't grow up in a Christian home would say it is a blessing. You don't have to go through all the things in the world that some of us have been through. But still there is some joy. But as time goes on, it's very easy for us for that joy to fade. And maybe you're at that point now. Maybe you've been a Christian. Maybe you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Maybe you look back now and you go, well, you know, I just don't have that same joy that I had when I first got saved. How do I get it back? How do you continue a life of rejoicing in the Lord? Well, Paul's going to explain to this. He's going to give us his example. And from this, we can learn what it means to continue a life of rejoicing. And if you, even now, if you have found that, you know, you're not as joyful about Christ and about your salvation as you were when you first got saved, well, there is hope. And we see this in the scriptures. If we go to verses 7 and 8, there's an interesting transition here. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, I counted for loss in Christ. So he was talking about the past here. You know, he's saying that this is where I was in the past. I got to this point that I realized the things that were gained, I counted them as loss. But then look at what he says in verse 8, and yea, doubtless, I count all things as loss. What's the difference there that we see? In verse 7, he's saying, I counted. And now, in verse 8, he's saying, I count. Well, he's moved from the past to right now, to the present. Now, when Paul's writing this, we have to understand he has been a Christian, he has been a believer for some 23 years. And so now he's saying 23 years on, my estimation of things, the way I look at things, is the same as what it was back when I was saved. And that's one of the things that we need to understand. We need to go back to and think about, well, what is it that we you know, that how was it when we looked at our life and then we looked at Christ when we were saved? And he's saying, well, I continue that. In fact, what we see here, he's saying even more so. The start there, he says, yea, doubtless. And in the Greek, that's actually a funny combination of words. There are actually five little words that make that up. And he's, if you put them together, he's almost like saying, we have it, like I said, in my Bible here, it says, yea, doubtless, but he's, the five words are saying, like, but now, what's more, even more than that, even beyond that. So he's like, he's really emphasizing that this is where I'm at now. He says, so that's how I was in the past. You know, I counted all things, but I counted these things but loss. He says, but now here's where I'm at. Even more so, I am counting all things but loss for Christ and for what he calls the excellency of knowing him. Now, for Paul, what he's saying is that nothing has changed about his original evaluation of things. When he looks back at the point, the time when he trusted in Christ, he says, he looks back at it and says, you know, I made the right choice. I made the right decision. Now, you know, Jesus Christ is the one that saves. It's not he didn't save himself. He knows that. But he's saying, you know, when I look at all of those things that I was trusting in, all the things in the world, and I look at Christ, I have to look back and say, you know what, I made the right choice. And I still realize I made the right choice. And you know, for some of us, we have trusted in Christ and we go on in our Christian life and we face struggles and we face temptations and there's all sorts of things and distractions in the world. It's very easy for us to get, like I said, get our eyes off that and to think, well, you know, it's great being a Christian. Yeah, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm going to, but oh, you know, sometimes it's really tough being a Christian. And oh, you know, did I really make? You know, I mean, maybe you don't say to yourself, "Did I make the right choice?" But you kind of live life like that. Like the things that you valued before, and then you put them off. You said, "You know, I'm gonna just trust in Christ." But then after a while, those things that were again vying for our attention, the things that we valued, we're saying that you know, they're starting to become more important in our life again. And Paul is saying that 23 years later, even after this, he is feeling even more that way. He's continued. And part of the reason that we see that as well is that, notice there in verse 8, he says, in verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me? Now, the what things were all of those things that he said in the past, all of my religious efforts, you know, all of the things that I were doing, those things were what I thought that they were gain. Well, they were lost to me. But look at what he says in verse 8. He says, now I count all things but loss. So what's been happening in Paul's life? Well, quite frankly, Paul's been taking more things from the gain side and putting them in the loss column. He's saying, you know, as I go on in my Christian life and as I look at things around, and as I growing in my relationship with God, I realize there's a lot of things around that, while they might be good and I might have enjoyment out of them, you know what? Really, compared to knowing Christ, they're nothing. And this is really where we have to come to, that we have to be moving towards. Now, none of us, quite frankly, I'm not there with that. I mean, to say that all things are lost for Christ, I mean, we might say that sort of, you know, theologically and things like that, but realistically, practically in our life, there's many things that we still hold dear to, and we might find have some more a greater attachment to than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here is that Paul is becoming more confident today about his salvation than when he was in the time that he first trusted in Christ. Now, he's no more saved. When Jesus Christ saves you, it's done. Signed, sealed, delivered. All right? But he is getting a better understanding of his salvation, and he is realizing as he looks around in the world, he goes, yep, this is a great world, lots of things to enjoy, but you know what? It's all temporary. Compared to the knowledge of Christ, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, and growing in him. And we're not going to get to it today, but in verse 10, and we'll come to that now next time, he talks about that I might know him, and really to understand what that means to know Christ. But he is getting this, he is becoming more, I guess it's about using a big word, emphatic. He's becoming more definite about things. And I think that's, for us, how do we know that we're growing in the Lord? Well, we should be becoming more definite about our feeling about how, you know, who Christ is, about what is really valuable in life. And it's not to say that you cannot, you know, we don't just push off all our responsibilities and things we enjoy, but really it should be growing in our lives, that we should be becoming more and more just focused upon our Saviour. So we see here that he has become, he's had a greater appreciation for knowing Christ. He says there also, in that as well, he says, I count all of these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now notice he says, he's talking about the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, and I'm not really going to go into that a lot today, because we'll explore that further. But what he's saying is this knowing, this understanding more about and knowing Jesus Christ, he's calling it this excellent. He's saying it is so much better. And I think for us, if we're going to grow as Christians, that's really, we realize that there is things that are better, some great things in life, but you know what, there's something far, far better, and that is Jesus Christ, that is knowing him. We see the second part here is that, so firstly, he's become more confident, more definite about his position in Christ. That, you know, these things are loss. All things are loss. These things, again, he's adding things to the loss column as he's going along. And the second thing we see here is he becomes clearer in the true nature of his salvation. And this is something that we need to as well. Now, Paul is in this, what we find that he's doing some interesting things, and he's jumping from the present tense. He's going to jump back to the past tense, and he's going to jump to the future tense again. In a moment, we'll see this. And it is a little bit hard to get our minds around, but Paul actually here is very theologically defining really what his salvation is. And I want you to think about this. When you first got saved, how much did you know about salvation, about what it means to be in Christ, righteousness, all of those things? I heard I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's the only way. And that I'm a sinner, I need Christ. And I just, I believe, I trust in Christ. But you know, and that was where Paul was as well. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, and he knew the Old Testament books brilliantly. But you know what? Even though he knew all of those Old Testament books, he didn't understand Christ. And he was persecuting the church. And then he met Christ on the Damascus Road, and he was blinded. We hear, and then the man named Ananias came along, and he prayed for him, and he restored his sight. And then straight away, he went off to the synagogues and started preaching, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, he, theologically, all of the things related to his salvation, he didn't understand them yet, but he was just out there, and he was sharing that straight away. And that is, you know, that's, we can do that. We don't have to understand everything about it. But what you see now is Paul, 23 years later on, and if you read the book of Romans, you see he understands it. He knows what this means. All the technicalities, all the depth of his salvation, he understands it. And part of that, I believe, is, you know, Paul spent, we have in the life of Paul, we have to understand, he was saved. We're told that in Galatians that he says that he spent 3 years in Arabia, in the desert with Christ. And yet then we find that even when we look in Acts, there's a whole period, including that the 3 years, there's another 10 years before he actually starts his ministry. So, you know, we often think, oh yeah, Paul did this and he went out and he trusted in Christ and bang, he was straight into it. 13 years, we hardly know anything about in his life. That was 13 years that God was teaching him, was preparing him, was helping him to better. And that is why I believe, you know, we have such incredible books here. Now, it's all under the inspiration of God, but Paul understood these things. And now Paul, we'll see what he says here. He says that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, present. Now he's going to the past. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's saying, you know what? Here I am in the present. I'm counting them all gain. But I look back at the past, back to that point again when I trusted in Christ, and he said that I have suffered the loss of all things. What does he mean by that? He says, all of those things that I was trusting in, yeah, I lost them. I suffered the loss. But he said that, and he said, I count them but dung. Now, you know, in some of your Bibles, it might have the word rubbish. It's a pretty intense word there, though. And you think, well, it's pretty. But he's saying, you know what? I do count them, but just trash, rubbish, that I may win Christ. Now, he's saying not that I might one day win Christ. He's saying back then I counted them all rubbish so that I could win Christ. That was the exchange, you know. I'm giving up on all of this because I'm going to gain Christ. I'm going to win Christ. Now, he says there that, he said that I count that, but dung. And like I said, that's pretty... you think that's pretty intense. But it's a bit like this. Paul had all of these things, and he's not saying that the fact that he was a Jew, the fact that he was brought up in a religious Jewish home and all that, he doesn't say that they're all of no value, no benefit. And if you've grown up in a Christian home, it's not that it's not of any value or any benefit, but he says, but when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being right with God, it just doesn't count. Now, the other day we were at, Joseph came over and we were playing in the evening Monopoly with him. And I don't know, have you ever played Monopoly? It's been around a long time, Monopoly. And the good thing about Monopoly is, you know, there's lots of money in Monopoly. You know, you've got all these, I've got some here, and all these different money. And there's even, you know, the gold one, the $500, is really good. And what Paul's saying in this, it's like this. He's saying, you know, all of these things that I counted in, now I'm embarrassed about the fact that I counted them. It would be like you taking a $100 note, Monopoly note, and going down to the shops and saying, and trying to pay for your groceries or your clothes or whatever with this Monopoly money. And really meaning it. Because that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know what? I am so ashamed of that. This is a count of a dung. Because he goes, I tried to buy my salvation from God with Monopoly money. And you know, that might be cute when you're 6 years old. But if you try that when you're 16 or you're 26 or you're 36, go down to the shops, it's kind of foolish, isn't it? And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know, I counted it but dung because, he said, it's like me trying to, all of these things that I thought were valuable, they really actually had no value at all. And Paul has gone on in his Christian life to realize that all of those things in the past, not just for his salvation, but all in life, many of these things that he's really putting his value in and his trust in, he said, really, in the scheme of things, they have no value. The value is in knowing Christ. And I want us to understand that, because there may be things now in your life that you are you're valuing, and maybe you're growing in appreciation and value for. And you have to come to the realization that, yeah, okay, they might be some things that are temporal, but they are nothing compared to Christ. And certainly, they have no merit for you to get you to heaven, to make yourself right with God. Paul says here that he counts them but dung that he may win Christ. So really what we're seeing here is that Paul is talking, when he's talking about his salvation, and he's understanding more of his salvation, he's saying that I might, it involves, you know, the loss of things, the loss of all things. And then he says it's about winning Christ, gaining Christ. That's what salvation is, really. It's I win Christ. It's not adding Christ to everything else I have. It's, quite frankly, I gain Christ alone over everything else. And this is what Paul was saying. You know, he was trying to warned them about people that would try to add to salvation. Oh, just it's Jesus plus this. He goes, no, it's not Jesus plus this, it's Christ alone. And then he says, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law of the righteousness by faith of Christ, to be found in him. Now, Paul here is actually, he's in the past, but he's also turning now and looking at the future. To be found in him. Really, that is the heart of really what Christianity is, to be in Christ. And Paul, throughout all of his letters, when he talks about this, you'll see he's always talking about being in Christ, being in, you know, what it means to that relationship. It is to be in Christ, to have Christ as your Savior, but also to be abiding and resting in him. You know, when God looks at us, he sees us as in Christ, right? That is how we have our salvation. And he mentions this here because he says, you know, being found in him. And I think when he's looking at it, he's looking forward to the point which all of us will have when we stand before God at the judgment seat, and we say that we are in Christ. That is the reason that we can stand before God. That's the reason we will have our entrance into heaven. And he says, being in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, right? But there says, but having, so it's not having this righteousness, mine own righteousness, but having another kind of righteousness. Whose righteousness does he have? Look in there at verse 9. It's not mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. And what he's saying here, and what we need to understand, is that you might have heard it said before, that no one is going to be in heaven that is not as righteous as God. It's pretty shocking when you hear that. No one will be in heaven that is not as righteous as God. There can be no unrighteousness in heaven. And the only righteousness that God accepts is his own. And we don't have it. And we can never have it apart from Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful exchange. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we give him our sin, which he takes upon himself, and then he gives us his righteousness. And that's important because, you know, for us as humans and even as Christians, we can get to thinking that we need to maintain our righteousness, or that we can lose our righteousness. But we can never obtain it by our own means in the first place. And people tend to categorize righteousness. You know, we look and say, well, okay, you got those criminals and you've got people who are, you know, really, you know, violent sort of people, and they're the least righteous. And then you've got people who are sort of maybe law-abiding citizens, and they're a bit more righteous. And then you've got people who really are good moral people, and they're a bit more. And then you've got people that really are trying to live, you know, according to the word of God, and they're even the more righteous people. But you know what? When it comes to your monopoly money, it doesn't matter whether you have one monopoly dollar or you have 500 monopoly dollars. They don't buy anything. And we cannot obtain God's righteousness apart from Christ. And because if it's his righteousness, then it is perfect. And there's the aspect, it's not dependent upon us. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, I just live my life however I want. No, because Jesus Christ has shown us that because of what Christ has done for us by grace, we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes after that to say, but we're created unto good works. We can't pay him back. It'd be like taking this and say, hey, God, you know, I'll pay you back for what you've done for me. You can't do that. But we can, because of what Christ has done for us, out of gratitude, out of understanding our salvation and really growing in the knowledge of our salvation, is how we grow in our joy. And this is what's happening with Paul. Paul is understanding better what it means about his salvation. And I think that's really what all of us have to do. You know, there's a point where you trusted in Christ, And that's wonderful. It's a point of great joy. But, you know, we need to continue as we go through the Word of God, as we hear preaching, as we grow in our Christian life. We really need to understand just the amazing grace and the depths and the riches that we have in Christ. It's like, you know, it's like if you get something new. Now, I think once in my life we've got a new car. Before that, we've always bought second-hand, but we did get one new car. And, you know, you get a new car, it's got that new car smell, and it's wonderful, and you have all this joy and stuff like that. But then you start getting out the manual, and you go, oh, look, it does that too, you know, and it does this too. And it's like maybe it's something else. Maybe it's you bought a house or whatever, or you bought something small, and you start looking, oh, I didn't know it does that. Isn't that great how it does that? And you're really enjoying and looking at all of the different features and aspects of what it is that you have. Now, it's very easy for you to after a while go, oh, yeah, it's just a car, you know. Oh, well, it's just that. But what we're saying, and it is, right? But when it comes to our salvation, what God wants us to do, why are there books like Romans? Why are there books like Ephesians, Galatians even, that really expand the whole thing of salvation? Understand that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, it has this wonderful explanation of salvation and righteousness and all that, but he wrote it to believers. It wasn't a tract that he wrote, and we use Romans, you know, verses from Romans. All of sin can come short of the glory of God. You know, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Great verses. But this is written to believers. You know, it is good for us to keep hearing the gospel. I don't know, some of you, you know, in this church, I talk a lot about salvation and grace and all of these sorts of things. And the reason that I want to do that is that there is so much more to know about it. And sometimes, you know, sometimes in some churches people go, well, they only go on, you know, in some churches they might say, well, they only go on about salvation all the time. When are we going to look at things like finances and marriage and all these other things? And look, they're all great things, but really we should never, ever get over our salvation. And quite frankly, that is really what we need to explore. We're going to grow in Christ. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. It's going to be through understanding more about this, and we'll never fully understand it, because the reality is we've got an eternity and we will still be finding out more about what Christ has done, the riches that we have in Christ. And so really for Paul and for us, what we see, if we want to continue this life of rejoicing in Christ, we have to become more confident about what we have in Christ. We have to be more assured about it. We need to take some of those things that we're still counting as gain and move them to the loss column. And we need to keep doing that. And you know, we're nowhere near what Paul was. But for Paul, he was at this point. He was at this point. His day-by-day decisions were showing this. You know, in verse 1, he says, to me, to live is Christ. So we need to do that, and we need to have a better understanding of our salvation. I'd encourage you, it may have been a while since you looked at it, but go and look at books like Romans. They're not easy to read, some of the things in there. And look at the start of Ephesians. Go and look at Galatians and go and read them and see what it tells us about our salvation. And, you know, maybe we can look at some of these things more in the future in Bible studies or other things. But there, it is something that we need to continue to grow in. And he says this righteousness is by faith, right? Not by my own doing. And, you know, when we hear the gospel preached, when you see these gospel tracts or you read the gospel in there, how do you react to that? Has it become sort of a bit, oh, yeah, okay, you know. And I have to be honest, sometimes it does. But that's not what it should be. We need to be. There's a lot of, some of the hymns, we haven't really sung them here, but, you know, ones like Tell Me the Old, Old Story, you know. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You go back to those hymns and hear the hymn writers saying, you know what, the more I think about salvation, the more I think about what Christ has done, that old, old story, you know, he says, I joy in it. I just rejoice in it. And these are people who've been saved for many years, and that's really what we need to as well, that we need to look at that. And the last thing that we won't look at this week, but I will look at the next time, is really this manner of knowing Christ, to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, praise God for this encouragement from the Word of God. And wherever you're at now, maybe you have you know, maybe, and I think maybe all of us have struggled with joy in our Christian lives. But we can go back to that. We just need to go back to Christ and all that he is and all that he's done for us, and just to rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for these words that you've given us through your servant Paul. We thank you for the example that he shows us in that, in his growing in Christ, and that even after 20 odd years that he is still rejoicing in you. And Lord, for us, it doesn't matter whether we've been saved a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40 years. Lord, we help us to really appreciate what it is that we have in Christ. Help us to know who we are in Christ. Help us to understand that it's not our righteousness, it's your righteousness. We cannot gain it any other way but Jesus Christ, and we cannot keep it any other way but Jesus Christ. Help us to just continue to be thankful, Lord, for all that he has done. Lord, if there is someone here that has not come to that point, they're not really, you know, understood that what it means to trust in Christ, I pray, Lord, that you'd just take away any roadblocks for that, that they would know that they can truly be saved. And for us that are, Lord, make us truly thankful for that. Help us to continue rejoicing. Help us continue to move at things in our life from the gain column to the loss column, so that Christ would be more and more. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.